Blessed Lord God, we ask for your guidance and your wisdom and your direction as we work together tonight to learn more about you, your nature, and the triune God, and digging into the person of the Holy Spirit. Just pray that you direct our conversations and the time that we spend together. Make it enjoyable, we ask. And pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Up on the board, it's probably really tiny again, just highlighting the questions, that the gathered questions that we had around the Holy Spirit. So you see that we've been working on, it would be great to have another teaching on the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? I don't think we give the Spirit the credit he deserves. And we've answered some questions. Is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost the same? And if we don't give the Spirit the credit he is due, but he also directs our gates to the Father and Son, can we actually give him credit at all? So we've answered some questions. There's still some that we're working on. And as more questions come up, we'll add them. Though I might have made a mistake in not adding them. So if you remember questions that have come up, make sure to mention them, and then we can put them on the list and then put it out on the email and things like that. All right. I know it's been a few weeks, like a couple of weeks, since our study, but also you guys had some good studies as well. But also remember a few weeks back, you guys had also taken a bunch of verses for homework. And you were looking at some verses. You remember that? There were some verses that you had all taken home. And then I think Frank pointedly asked, why aren't we doing anything with those verses? Oh, we were. But then Frank didn't show up tonight, so he left it for you guys. So do we happen to have some of those verses? Did you guys get a chance to look at those verses? If not, that's part of the stuff we're doing today.
I don't know if I'm on the right one, but I have Philippians 2, 1 through 4. They might have been ones we read. Philippians 5, 8, Philippians 9, 11, 12, 16, James 5, 9, John 17, and Hebrews 12.
All right.
That's all I got.
Okay, so yes, those were some that we had read. So we're actually going to be looking at some of these other ones here. Because what we've done in the last few weeks, remember, we were looking at how the Spirit, we introduced the Holy Spirit, even though he's already introduced us the second we start getting into the work. And then we saw how the Spirit is brings us out of ourselves and how he works in the world. And we were looking at how he works in the entirety of the Trinity. And we're going to start moving into how he works in the Word. But before we get into him working in the Word, we're going to touch back on some of those passages that we looked at. But I think it was the ones for homework. Of working in the entirety of the Trinity. So that we can now start to see the connection of him working in the Word to bring clarity to things. So one of the first passages, maybe we'll start, we want to start from this side. Dave, you want to read?
Sure.
We'll start from, it's Ephesians 4:4-6. Ephesians 4:4-6. And for this, and for these passages, that instead of like just me making a point or anything like that, I'd love some conversation in what you see in this passage when we read through this together, and we'll start looking and seeing some important elements of how God is working and how the Holy Spirit is working. But I'd love to hear some conversation from folks and not just me spewing. Here. So Dave, if you could hit that up, Ephesians 4:4-6.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all.
It's very good. So let's start looking at this passage as we're all here together. So give me some input. Like, what are you seeing in this passage when you see the words that... Because this is a very well-known passage, so it's easy to read through it quickly. But if you could just look at it and give me some of the insights, some of the things that you're seeing, some things that are interesting to you, or even just common sense that you're looking at and go, this is common sense.
I think it's interesting how it's in this chapter about the gifts afterwards. So you have the gifts, which could be different from person to person, but it starts by saying these are the true things that apply regardless. It's not for, it doesn't vary. So it has like that contrast of the gifts are going to vary, but these are the unities that are established.
That's really strong. That's a good point. Very strong point. Foundational unities. More stuff, folks.
Well, the seven ones. So, you know, I'm going to go with completeness, perfection, maturity.
All right. So what are the seven ones, Brian? Could you just show us there, like just highlighting it for us?
All right. So if you go to verse 4, starting with that one body.
Uh-huh.
The next one's one spirit, one hope of your calling. One Lord of faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Did you get seven, Nick?
Yep.
Yes. So the
I
one
only
Lord.
Saw the thumb go up.
Yeah, I went like this. So it's foundational unity, the seven counting, so this completeness. What else? What else are we seeing in here? This could be a very long, quiet study if people don't speak.
You see that one God and one Father is the creator of everything.
That's very good. Yes, one God and Father, creator of everything. Let's keep going. I think we also see one Lord in here too,
you
right?
You got the Trinity in there.
The whole Trinity's in here.
Yes.
So this completeness, foundational, unity, the entire Trinity.
Well, when you get down to six, you've got like a triad of things, above and through and in.
Oh, that's also very interesting. So it's now another three that's coming out here, right? So we're seeing, yes, the seven, then the Trinity, and then this three-part, over, through, and in. That's very interesting, this tri-part, over, through, and in.
And they explained that a little bit I got the Holy Spirit, the New Testament summary, and it says, wit, and upon what Brian was saying, wit, it indicates the approach of God to the soul to convict of sin, and is described as abiding presence of the Spirit in the Christian body. And upon is the use of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Gives you a quick briefing of with, in, and upon. And it gives you verses where you can look that up too.
Do you want to share some of those verses that it listed there?
Well, let me see if I got it. John 16:19. Whoever gets there can.
Okay. It said John 16, 19, is that what it said?
Yes, what I have, yes. Of sin because they do not believe in me. I guess you brought up your effects on that, but it says that's the one with the wit, conviction of sin.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. That was 1 Corinthians 6:19. And did you have a third passage there?
Yeah, bond is use of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be in Matthew 3:16. There's a few verses relating to that. Upon Matthew 3:16.
Somebody else could read that. That would be great.
I got it.
You got it? Go ahead.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
So that was the upon, eh?
Yes.
All right.
There's another one for upon is Mark 1:10.
How long do Pillsbury Grand's biscuits last after the expiration?
Can you say it again?
Alexa, turn off the timer.
Pillsbury Grand's biscuits last after the expiration date.
Alexa, play classic rock.
It's available on YouTube.
It don't last after the expiration date. Oh, boy. At least we know time's on.
Sorry.
Hi, Tom.
So those are, did anybody read the Mark 1?
No, not yet.
Alexa didn't?
No, Alexa did not.
And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove.
Upon again. So that's very good. So you see some connections then to the work of God in history, in the believer, in the life of Christ. Very good. Let me highlight some things here as well. So going to, like, springboarding off of what Pete was saying, that this is this foundational, right? It's There is one body, Who would be the one body?
Jesus.
So in this passage,
it's Jesus.
Well, the one body ties here directly to what Pete was highlighting, where gifts are being given. It says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? So we see that he gave gifts. And he gave gifts to who? He gave gifts to the church, right? So you see in verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Is it Christ, his own body, his own physical body that he's building up? What's the picture here?
What? It's the church.
It's the church. Yes, very good. It's the body is the church. So here we see in verse 4, there is one body. How many churches are there?
One.
That's one church, right? One church. The Roman Catholic Church, they have this right, partially. They say there's one Holy Catholic Church. That's right. Where they're wrong is they say it's Roman. That's not Roman. The word Catholic means universal. There's one Holy Church. So we have one body.
I'm looking at, I don't know why we didn't read verse 3 also, or even the whole thing.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit is endeavoring to keep the unity of the of peace.
Go ahead and read it, brother. Bring it out.
I'm going to go to 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you look at verse 2, the Lord switches his heart a little bit and goes lowliness and then meekness. But when you talk in Matthew 11:29, it's meekness and lowliness. So when you look at this, it's our dependence on God, lowliness. That's humility, depending on God. And then dealing with man is the meekness, the humility in dealing with man. So he switched it a little bit.
And the nice highlight there also is the point about maintaining the unity of the Spirit, right? The maintaining the unity of the Spirit in this bond of peace, and that's where it starts tying into the rest of the verses. One, the unity of the Spirit, one body. All right, so we have one church,
so
one body.
If you go to the prayer of Jesus, you will see that he's already said that we are in unity. We're unified now.
Which prayer was that? Was that in
John 17? And if you get down to the last 3 or 4, maybe 5 verses, you'll see he keeps saying unity like 5 times. I'm going by memory.
So Matthew 7, John 17, 22, is that where you're at?
Yeah, actually, if you start in 21.
Okay. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me.
So, and you, in your verse 21, you read that they all may be one as thou, Father, art me and I in thee, but they also may be, and then you skipped one. I have one in the King James, in us. So I see it 1, 2, 3, 4 times at least there.
So this tying, that maintaining this unity of the Spirit, unity with us, but also this unity with the one church, and then the tie to the one God, right? Who's a one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which then brings us to that, going in verse 4, there, Ephesians 4, one body, it's that church, one Spirit. So it's that one Holy Spirit, right? Just as you were called. Were you called to multiple spirits? No. Were you called to multiple hopes? It tells us here, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So again, this foundational element that Pete was bringing out here, and it's showing like all of this connectedness, that deep unity, us in the Father and the Son and the Spirit in us, and this working together in the Father and the Son in one another. It's very foundational. This is close. How many lords are there? One Lord, right? And then the faith. How many faiths are there? One faith. This is when we study Jude. Turn to maybe, is it Jude? Jude 3? Jude 3. I can't remember if this was Pete or Mike who brought this out in the men's study with Jude 3. Beloved, I think maybe it was Mike, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, there's that common salvation, that one salvation, right? I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the, that's a definite article, the faith which was once handed down to the saints, for once for all handed down to the saints. That one faith, that common salvation.
I like the idea when you talk about the baptism, is that it's immersing into a relationship.
Mm.
That's what the baptism is all about. The hope of calling is an expectation, 100% it's going to happen. It's, in God's mind, it's already happened.
Mm-hmm. So, all of this, so this is Ephesians 4, 4-6. And I mean, we touched on the whole chapter, right? Like Pete was bringing out stuff from the later end. Brian was bringing stuff from the earlier end. All of this together, if we step back in now and how much we covered in the last 13 or so minutes, do you see how the Holy Spirit is working in this triune way to secure your salvation forever? And this unity, this bond of peace, forever. You see that deep work here.
You know, when we're reading that and the intermingling, the intertwining of all this, you know what I was thinking of here is the tabernacle and the curtain and how it was, I don't know, use the words, twined together with certain colors. And it kept everything within to the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And then when Christ went on the cross, what ripped from top to bottom.
Yeah.
And so we have the access to the Almighty God.
It's wonderful. That's wonderful. All right, so remember, what we're doing, right? So let's take a moment now to just step back from what we were looking at, right? Remember, in a previous study, we were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world to draw us out of ourselves, to look upwards and see that the heavens declare the glory of God, that creation is calling out to man, right? That Pete, I think you had said that this is fantastic news because it means God is working in the world to reveal, right? But we also noticed that people, right, and the Holy Spirit is working. Remember, he's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But we also noticed that people, sinful people, they can't just look at it and immediately go, I figured it all out. You still needed the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where, as we get closer to the work of the Spirit in the Word, I think what we started noticing here as we were looking at this passage, did you notice that you were not talking so much about your internal emotions of how you feel, but you were being drawn out to the work of God in all three persons, in the full church, in the unity of the Trinity, in that fellowship of the body of the saints, in the work of Christ, in that one faith once and all delivered. He's drawing us out again to see his work and how he's bringing us into that. Did you notice? Like, I started feeling it as you guys were bringing out things. Even when Pete brought out the things about gifts, he was like, hey, there's differences in gifts, but this foundational aspect, this is the thing that ties everything together. It drew us out. And the Holy Spirit did that. And if we take a moment to squint, he did that not by you coming up with it, but by you reading this passage. He's working in the Word. Working in the Word. He didn't even generate ideas. I even love that, like, where Marty, where he started looking in that book and started looking at other passages, seeing the connection of with, in, upon, and those other passages, drawing us out and not internal looking and saying, I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit is working. No, the Holy Spirit worked by just us looking at this passage. All right, so let's look at another one.
Before you go there, yeah. Just one other thought. When you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. Elohim is plural.
Yes.
And so you talk about foundation, even the foundation of the world.
Yes.
It's a Trinity movement.
Absolutely. That's a good one, too, because that's one of those that it's the perfect combination, too, because that one, the world is created. We know that it tells us about God being the creator of it, but it's only upon looking at the Word that you start seeing, oh, that God is a Trinity. He's not just this all-powerful creator. He is a Trinity who's working by being above all, through all, and in all. That try work again. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, 2. 1 Peter 1, 2.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to be clear here.
Yes.
So far through these scriptures, we see that the Spirit works through the Trinity or with the Trinity to bring forth the one body, which is the church.
Yeah.
Am I getting it?
I'll even up it in this way. The Trinity, of which the Spirit is part, works in this way, in this tense. Through, with, and in.
Okay.
So those are the tenses that God works. There's another tense that he works. And when I say tense, I mean like, you know, like when you talk about past tense, present tense, and future tense, right? You talk about the things that happened, past tense. Things that are happening, that's present tense. And things that will happen, that's future tense. You can talk about time in those tenses, right? So when we're talking about God's work, he's working through, with, and in. But we're also going to find out that he works in this way. Orchestrating, doing, and completing. That full work. So it's like God is really fully working in all of these different, these three modes at the same time. That's confusing and really big, and yet it's also good news. So think about this. If we go back, I'm stepping away from the passage for a second, but we'll go into it, and it'll actually touch on this as well. But if you go back and think about the creation of the world, when God created Adam and Eve, right? Was that an experiment that God wasn't involved in planning to glorify humans? For example, was that just God saying, okay, let's put humans out there and I'll see what happens? No, we don't see that in Scripture. In fact, what we see otherwise is that God put humans out there, and it's always been the plan that he would be rescuing humans. So he comes up with a plan that, from our perspective, it's just, something's happening. But God creates these people and puts them in a situation. Was he surprised that Adam and Eve would fall? No. Was he surprised that he would send prophets to talk about his son?
That was part of his plan.
It was part of his plan. And he's working all of these things to bring amazing glory to people. And God did that, thinking about this all from the very beginning. He's working in all of those tenses, past, present, and future. He's working above, through, above, with, and upon. He's working, orchestrating, doing, and completing. It's always thinking in every action, this is how I'm working and doing. That's easy to say, but very hard to even remotely understand. This passage, though, that we're going to read in 1 Peter 1:2 is going to touch on exactly what I just said, though. 1 Peter 1:2. So Peter's writing a letter, right? He's writing this letter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those, the exiles, those who have gone on part of the dispersion of the diaspora. They're all over Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. And he goes, this letter I'm writing, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So you see the planning of God, right? Here's a tense. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What's sanctification again? Can you guys remind me? What was sanctification?
Being in the right mind of God or whatever. Yes.
And being in the right mind of God. Anybody want to add color to it?
Holiness.
Holiness? What is that?
What is holiness?
Yeah. Let's keep
just
getting
walking up. Righteously with our Lord.
Walking righteously. It's not our position when we're in sin, right? Like you're saying. So there's a completion to that, right? To be sanctified, you actually have to, there's some setting apart that's happened, and to be completely holy, like we sang in the beginning, holy, 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 is completely righteous, completely set apart.
So you got the three tenses.
The three tenses again.
You got the past, the present, and the future.
The past, the present, exactly. So here we see then, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, past tense, right? God is knowing something. The future tense, in the sanctification of the Spirit. It's happening now, and it's happening in the future. And then it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Who did that? Who did that sprinkling of his blood? Jesus Christ, right? He did the action to make the future possible. So you see the plan of God, the Father's foreknowledge, the completion by the Holy Spirit in the future with the sanctification, and right there in the work in the middle, the sprinkling with his blood, the obedience of Jesus Christ. All three of those tenses. Give me some input on this verse. This is a very small verse, but I don't know. Like, it seems pretty big to me. Let's get some input.
Well, you always get the problem with the elect.
Mm-hmm.
The doctrine of election, which is always challenging.
It is always challenging. It is always challenging.
Yeah. Who was the elect?
though I think we could probably just discharge some of the concern with election. If we forget about the whole bit about did God choose you for salvation or anything like that, like just step back for a second there and ask this question. Is it a surprise to God that you are saved?
No.
It's no surprise, right? Is it a surprise to God that he provided the Son so that you can be saved?
No.
And is it a surprise to God at the end of time when you stand before him holy and perfected? Is that a surprise to God that the Holy Spirit did the job he was going to do? That's pretty good news, right? So, I mean, like, you can go that far into election and you go, praise God. Praise God? He did the work.
Someone once, and I think it was Jack, that when you get to heaven, walk through the doors, turn around, look up, and said, you are the elect.
Yeah. Right. I heard that example. Like, if whosoever will may come, and as you step through, you see, chosen before the foundation of the world. Whatever the case may be, the point is, we can be confident that God's work in our salvation is total. He knew, he did the work, and he will perfect it.
Why do you think he had creation?
Huh?
Why do you think God had creation?
I think he probably created for his own glory.
It seems to me that he created the world to prove that they were a supreme being.
Oh yeah, that's a good point. And
he went through all this, Adam and Eve and his sin and everything, to do it, and prove that he was the supreme being.
I think that's a good point. Because Romans 9 also says that one of the other things that he could have been doing was allowing a creation like this that would fall, so that when he shows mercy and shows wrath, those vessels of mercy could see, oh, how good it is to have mercy. Like, that's another thing. Like, there's some things there.
One other thing he did create us for his good pleasure.
Yeah.
But it all works together, though.
Yeah.
For
yeah.
his good pleasure.
But it's got to be.
Winds up also for our good pleasure.
Yeah, no, I'm not, I'm not putting yours down.
Yeah, right. No, I hear you.
But that's. And so when we walk this earth, are we pleasing him? Because there's a word in 1 Peter 1:2 that really sticks out to every Christian, at least it should, and it's called obedience. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As long as we're obedient, we're in his good pleasure. We're treating him what he created us for. When we step out of it, well, his love's got to chastise us.
I'm going to get, like, I'm going to preach
him. He also created us in his image.
Yeah, that's right. And this is telling us that not only is he created us in his image, he's saying, I'm going to make your image so look good like mine that I'm putting my Holy Spirit to sanctify you so that you can perfectly show that image. That's how invested God is. I'm going to get a little preachy. Because this is exciting. This is like really good news. This is the gospel in one verse. And it should, if you're a person, and we've all sinned, right? That I'm saying if, as if we don't. But when you sin and you do wrong and you say, I am ruined, I'm a mess, what kind of person am I? This passage actually says, wait a second. You think God didn't know about that? Wait a second. You don't think that Christ's blood covered that? Wait a second. You don't think that God is personally involved to make sure that you will be sanctified and set apart and holy for me? I'm speaking directly to all of you sinners. That's good news to me.
So I should sin more that grace may
abound. Oh, God forbid.
Remember the last part of that, Martin.
This is why I think, though, this verse ends. It doesn't end where I stop with the blood. Look at the rest of the verse. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. When you see all of that, you should have a sense of, oh, the magnificent, wonderful grace of God and the great peace that I now have multiplied to me because God is doing all of this. And you could keep going with the chapter. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm getting preachy. But look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fadeth not away, kept in heaven for you. Oh, it's waiting for us. It's waiting for us. It's not being taken away. If you are saved, you're truly saved because God is involved in all three persons. It's never fading away. Okay, I'll shut up for a second. I've got my preachy moment.
Well, you look at the word grace. We didn't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at the mercy. God took on us the mercy for us because we should have been wiped out.
Absolutely. All right, I think we have one more time for one last passage. Well, maybe let's see where we get from our homework. Jude chapter 20.
Yes. 120.
Jude 20, and I think Rich might have covered this one when we did the men's meeting, Jude 20 to 21. I think. I'm fuzzy. Jude 20. So, again, opening it up for the room to hear some commentary. I'm going to read, and then, actually, let me get somebody else to read. Mike, do you want to read?
What do you got?
Jude 20 to 21.
But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Wonderful. All right. So let's hear some commentary, folks, on this passage. You saw the pattern that we were doing. We were looking at three parts. We're looking at the individuals. Give us some stuff.
How do you keep yourself praying in the Holy Spirit? I mean, when you pray, I don't feel like I'm praying probably in the Holy Spirit. I just feel like I'm just praying directly to the Lord.
Yeah.
What does it mean by praying in the Holy Spirit?
Does anyone have a quick answer to that? If not, I'm adding it to our number 16. What
His will.
Does it mean to pray? That's a good answer.
There are times when you're praying and a name will come across. And you don't even know why that name came across.
In your mind.
And it could be the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, pray for that person. You don't know what it's for. Mm-hmm. And then I also looked at a lot of times our prayers, if you capture, write it down here, and then you get up to heaven and you compare what you prayed and what got there. Might be a little different.
Most of our prayers will be known when we get up there to what advantage it was for some,
And if you want, you can add some verses to this, Ephesians 6:18 and Romans 8:26 in your notes. Ephesians 6:18 and Romans 8:26. Because I don't think that this is necessarily about the Holy Spirit bringing thoughts into your head, because the verse says, beloved, building yourselves up in the holy faith. He's giving a command, praying in the Holy Spirit. So what is he telling us to do? He's not asking, because the Holy Spirit can give you thoughts, whatever. But if he's telling you to do this, and he continues to say, keep yourselves in the love of God, there's a way to pray. And I think Mike was just touching on that when he said, according to the will of God, and that's where I think Romans 8 comes in. There's a way to pray that is praying in the Holy Spirit. And I think we have to dig more into that. But there's a way to pray that is also in light with the way the Holy Spirit works. That what we're seeing, how the Holy Spirit works in sanctifying, how the Holy Spirit works in saying, I know how I'm going to complete things, you don't. How do you pray in a way that you can be suffering and concerned and afraid, and yet completely dependent on God completing the work he's going to do. I would suggest this is closely tied to Jesus himself praying in the Holy Spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was a tough situation. This is scary. Not my will, but thy will be done. Exactly, because he knows the Holy Spirit's going to complete. He's the perfecter.
Actually, that's the way we probably should be praying. Let it be your will, not mine.
And how often do we do that? More often than not, we're going, oh, I'd rather not your will, please. But let's look at this, though. So we have here praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a second. Can you fall out of the love of God? Can you lose your salvation and because you've fallen out of the love of God?
No.
So what is he talking about? Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Well, to continue to do his work, the love of God, I mean, look at what God did for us.
Looking at what God did for us. This is interesting.
He's loved us. He forgives us. He's all love. And he says to us to love one another as I've loved you. So if we stay in God's word and we meditate and we continue to grow and be hungry for his word and learn it, we never could fall out of love. Out of the love of God, because we're in God, we're in His Word, and His Word is love. Am I making sense? I mean, that's I'm responding. That doesn't mean that my answers are correct.
That's okay, it brother.
But that's what I think, and I think about the Holy Spirit. What you were saying, I think the Holy Spirit always guides us when we pray. The Holy Spirit is always with us. When we're with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is always with us, I believe. And again, I could be very wrong. I'm just saying what I think. And I think when we pray and we're meditating and we're in the Word, and the Holy Spirit, you know, works through us, and communicates and gives us direction, gives us thoughts. As Brother Brian suggested earlier, them are my thoughts.
Yep.
I don't know how.
And you were going to add something as well? I saw you say, like.
Yeah. I was just thinking that, like, in falling out of the love of God is more like you're not being obedient to what he's saying and not necessarily like you're losing your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But I might be wrong.
I kind of look at it kind of like that, as far as keep yourself, talking about yourself in the love of God. Keep your focus on God instead of on the world.
Mm.
You have to talk about yourself, though. Keep yourself.
Yeah.
And that's God's love for you, is your love for God.
Be obedient.
Well, I see, Mike.
I'm going to have to take that word yourselves and get yourself out of the picture.
Right.
Because it says building up others in the most holy faith. And keep yourselves as for
very
everyone,
good.
That in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you're praying constantly for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the other verse that you brought up says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all persevering, which keeping could mean watching thereunto with all perseverance, in supplication for all saints.
Yes.
For all saints. So it's really others orientated, and not so much having your focus on yourself. Now,
yes.
If you do everything that Jesse and Dad are saying, then you're able to pray in the will of the Lord, because you will be praying for others no matter what your circumstance is.
That this was a very good point here, because especially what Mike did here, he looked at the whole passage of saying where it says building yourselves. So we started reading it immediately. We started going in, right? Building myself. But that's not what it said. He's speaking to the church. You, church, You build yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's not your individual faith. What's the most holy faith? We saw it early up in Jude 3. It's the one faith once and all delivered to the saints, right? That one church, that one faith, building yourselves up in the and keeping yourselves. You're watching out for one another. It's looking outwards. So that praying in the Holy Spirit, it's looking outwards at the unity of the body and the connectedness of the body. And all of us are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's again God working, drawing us out as part of this one community where God is dwelling in us. I'm going to shut up now.